Noahic flood and the judgment at Sodom and Gomorrah and the judgment of Israel and Judah. And we looked at those things, and we got to the New Testament, and we saw that there are five judgments in the New Testament. And the first three have to do with believers. The first one occurring at Calvary's cross, way back there when Jesus bore the sin of the world and took the judgment that should have been on our heads and took care of Satan, and the prince of the world was judged, and sin was judged, and death was conquered. And that was at Calvary, and that's we went there as sinners in the past. So you come to Calvary as a sinner. And you come in your mind, and you go back. God takes you back 2,000 years ago at the foot of that cross, and that's where you meet God. And there's no other way to meet God, and any other way won't work, and we learn that. And we're so thankful that God has marked all of history by the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the year of our Lord, 2004. And God brings us right back and says, what will you do with Jesus at Calvary? Which sinner are you going to be, the one that mocks him or the one that says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom? So we meet him in the past as sinners at Calvary's cross. And then we saw that in the present, as sons, we are to judge ourselves. And we saw that last week. Because for if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. God gives the reins of judgment over to us in the Bible and expects us to walk daily according to thy word, hiding it in our heart and taking heed according to the word that we do not sin against the Lord. And as long as we do that, we're fine. And we also saw that if we don't do that, God will chastise his children that do not judge themselves. Now today we come to a verse in Romans chapter 14 where we see the third judgment in the New Testament. It's Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. In this particular chapter, of course, the Apostle Paul is talking to the believers who are fellowshipping together. And he's saying, you know, when you get together in fellowship, there's going to be some believers that have known the Lord a long time, and they're very strong in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they've grown a lot. And there's going to be some newer believers that are, they don't know as much. They're weak in the faith. And he's saying, I don't want you to argue. Verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Don't get in arguments with him. Just receive him as a brother. And then he says, verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? In other words, you spend some time with this guy and you say, you know, this guy doesn't know anything about the Bible. This guy's a real weak brother. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't judge him. Allow him to grow in grace and knowledge at the rate that God lets him grow in grace and knowledge. For this is the reason. End of verse 10. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the chapter is aimed at Christians. The we in that chapter is Christians who will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not written to non-believers. So the third judgment we're going to see in the New Testament is the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul is giving us a glimpse that there's a day coming when we as believers will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. So today we're going to look at the judgment seat of Christ. What is it? When will it occur? Where will it take place? What's going to happen when we're there? We want to study the judgment seat of Christ. Now this particular phrase is found two times in the New Testament. And those are the only times it's found. It's not in the Old Testament. Because Christianity and the church was a hidden mystery in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is about Israel and the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven in the nation of Israel. And Jesus said, I will build my church when they rejected him as king of Israel. He said, well, then we're going to do something different. We're going to build a church. And as you and I, as members in this church, we are in God's university. We're in God's school. And we're growing in grace and knowledge. And someday we're going to get to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. This phrase is also found in 2 Corinthians. But before I take you there, I just want to show you the we has to do with believers. The we has to do with believers. Turn back to Psalm 135. I'll show you three places. Psalm 135 and verse 14. Psalm 135, verse 14. For the Lord will judge his people. His people. Now, if you've taken Jesus Christ, if you have confessed with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believed in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, then you have been born again into the kingdom of God. You are a child of God. You are one of his people. And the Lord will judge his people. Judgment will begin at the house of God. And so God is going to judge his people. The Lord Jesus Christ will stand at that judgment seat. Let me show you another couple places. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul teaching a young preacher, Timothy. And he's saying, there's many important things I want you to learn and take heed to. Oh, young Timothy, take heed to thyself and also to the doctrine. First take this stuff personally into you, Timothy, and then take that doctrine and give it to others. But first apply it to yourself, Timothy. Why? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. See, two classes of people will be judged. The quick, and ye hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. So the first judgment that we're going to see in the future, Calvary's past. Today you and I judge each other personally. We don't judge one another. I judge myself. You judge yourself according to the Word of God. But the next judgment to come is the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ at his appearing will judge the quick first. Those of us who have taken Jesus as Savior. Let me show you another place. Jesus mentions this. You see, the quick and the dead, John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Jesus' words are read. John chapter 5. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I was dead in trespasses and sin. Heard the voice of the Son of God. Repent. Turn as a sinner. Turn to me as the Savior. I did that. I now live. I have eternal life. Verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment. Also, because he's the Son of Man. It's Jesus Christ that will be at the judgment seat, not God the Father, that's going to judge us. Jesus Christ, verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. This is the first resurrection. This is the blessed, holy first resurrection that takes place at the rapture. That's the judgment of the quick. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That's 1,007 years later when the dead are resurrected, not in glorified bodies, but in the putrefied bodies they died in to stand before the white throne judgment. That's the fifth judgment. We'll get to that in a couple weeks. But the quick get judged first at the rapture, the resurrection of life. When we get our new bodies at the rapture, we go up and we're going to have the judgment seat of Christ. The who is Christians. Why judge thy brother? We, brethren, shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Romans 10:14. The born-again Christians, well, will be judged. Now, let me show you the second time that passage, that phrase is found. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a great chapter. The 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is something you want to go home today and just read. You will find so many verses in this fifth chapter that you have heard preachers preach over and over and over. Just, it's a short chapter, it's only 21 verses. You go home, read it, and tell me how many of those verses you've heard preached. I'll bet you've heard 7 to 10 of them preached out of this chapter. Now, in this particular chapter, Paul is assuring us of the hope of the immortal glory that we're going to get when we meet the Lord. And so in this particular chapter, he uses the word we, and he's talking to the faithful at Corinth. And he's talking to the faithful here, all of us that name the name of Jesus Christ, we. He uses the word we 26 times in this chapter. And he says in this particular chapter, for example, verse 7, you've heard this one, we walk by faith, not by sight. That's not unbelievers that are walking by faith. That's we brethren are walking by faith, not by sight. Verse 8, we are confident, and I say willing, rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. I bet you've heard that verse. These are verses you've all heard. He's talking about the Christian life of knowing Jesus Christ and placing your faith in his nail-pierced hands and knowing now we're walking by faith and there's a day we're going to be with him. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The we are the brethren. The we are the verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Okay? The world is not ambassadors for Christ. Only the brethren are ambassadors for Christ, and the brethren will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So we want to understand the who's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ? Those of you and me who have named the name of Christ as Savior. So that's good. So now we know who's going to be there. Who's going to be there? Now, when will this occur? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, remember we saw that at his appearing? At his appearing? Okay, when is he going to appear? Well, let's take a look at Revelation 22. I'll show you some verses. And we'll put it together. When is this judgment going to occur? Calvary's was in the past. This one is in the future. But when will it be? Well, he says this about it in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. He says, and behold, words are red. If you have a red letter Bible, this is Jesus speaking. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me. So we're going to see this judgment is a judgment seat where rewards will be given out. This is a nice judgment to go to. This is not a judgment whether you're going to make it to heaven or hell or not. That's been settled at Calvary. You're going to heaven. Now at this judgment, we're going to find out about rewards. I come quickly and my reward is with me. To give every man according as his work shall be. So the when is going to be is when the Lord comes back, and he's going to do it quickly, he's going to come with rewards. Now, I just want to show you some things about this, because of that particular verse, and that verse was written in 96 A.D., people say, well, you can't trust the Bible, because didn't Jesus say he's going to come quickly? And it's almost 2,000 years since he said that, and we haven't seen him. Now let me show you. The Bible's going to clear this up. And I'll show you. Go to Luke 14. I'll show you a few verses to put this together. This is why you have to study to show yourself approved unto God, here a little and there a little, to put these doctrines together. Otherwise, you're liable to take one verse like that and go, he said he'd come quickly. 2,000 years is not quickly. 20 years is not exactly quickly. Okay? If your wife calls you and says, I need you to do something for me, say, I'll get to that quickly. You know, 20 years from now, I'll get to it. That's not quickly. Okay. So what's he talking about here? Luke 14, that's usually how things go. But, I mean, and in our minds, that's quickly. But Luke chapter 14, verse 14. When he talks about this, he says, you go out and you have a dinner for your friends, he's talking about. And he says, and what you do is you call people that can't pay you back. Verse 14, Luke 14, 14, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So the timing again is the timing of the resurrection of life, the resurrection of the quick, the resurrection of the just. Now in Luke chapter 19, turn to the 19th chapter. Luke chapter 19. He says this. People are listening to him, and he's talking about verse 11. And as they heard these things that Jesus was preaching, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. The Jews' hope was that the king would set up the kingdom immediately. And Jesus had some plans. He knew that they were going to reject him, and so the kingdom would be put back. So it's not going to immediately appear. So he says, verse 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now the nobleman's Jesus Christ. The far country is in heaven. The kingdom will be given to him by his Father. You and I will not make the kingdom for him. We're not going to bring in the kingdom for the king. His Father's going to give him the kingdom, and he's going to come down and establish it on planet Earth. Verse 15, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants, and he called them to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So he'll return when he gets the kingdom from his Father. Now he says, I will come quickly. Now a lot of people think, well, you're going to come quickly, and you haven't come in 2,000 years. What do you mean by this? Now here's exactly what he means by it. We'll go to Matthew 24. You don't have to stay in Luke. Go to Matthew 24. Here's what he means by quickly, and then I'll show you that he even gives us a glimpse that it's going to be a while. But let me show you what he means. Matthew 24, verse 27. Now, the 24th chapter, we haven't taught it yet, but it's the Olivet Discourse. The whole chapter is about verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? When are you going to come back? When's your kingdom going to come? When are you going to end this present evil world and set up your kingdom? That's what they want to know. And he says this about it. He says, verse 24, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. I come quickly. When it's time for me to return, when my Father says it's time, it's going to as fast as lightning, in the blink of an eye. Well, then, is this going to be a while? What's going to happen here? Next chapter, chapter 25. Verse 14. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. Remember the nobleman that went to a far country to receive his kingdom? And he had servants, we saw that in Luke, who called his own servants and delivered them his goods. And he gave them all this stuff, and he wanted them to go out and handle the goods properly. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Do you see? When he told John the Apostle, I'm coming quickly, it didn't mean he's coming back in 5 years or 10 years or 20 years. He just told you here in Matthew 25, verse 9, and he reiterates it in Luke 20, verse 9. If you take notes, you can check it. Luke 20, verse 9, he says, after a long time, like 2,000 years is a long time. But then when his Father says, Son, the time has come, it will happen quickly, like lightning from the east to the west. It'll happen very quickly. So the timing is delayed. So a lot of people wonder, well, maybe the judgment seat of Christ will never come. I'm here to tell you it's coming. Okay? He told you he'd reckon with his servants after a long time, and a long time is, it's coming to an end. Okay? It's very soon, folks. We're going to get to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the timing of it. It's coming up soon. Now, where is it going to happen? Where will we be judged? Is he going to set up his throne in Jerusalem and have a judgment there for us? Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We've been learning so far. The judgment seat of Christ. Who goes to it? Born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else. I believe in Jehovah. You won't be at that judgment. You're going to another one. I believe in Allah. You won't be at that judgment. You're going to another one. I believe in Jesus in a little white wafer. You won't be at that judgment. You'll go to another one. You must be a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the judgment seat of Christ. When's it going to happen? Well, it's going to be after a long time, like he said, but it'll be at his appearing. That's probably right. At his appearing. That's when it will happen. Now, where will it happen? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is being asked some things about, you know, how do you think you're doing in terms of serving God? And he gives the classic Sergeant Schultz answer in verse 4, for I know nothing. I know nothing. And that's a good answer when it comes to how you're doing. You just keep loving the Lord. Just keep looking up. Keep reading your Bible. Stay on your knees. And love God and glorify God. And God will do that. Paul says, I know nothing by myself. And yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Curious. Now, when I think, keep that verse in my mind, and I turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it starts to clear up a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. Jesus said that they that are dead in the graves will hear the voice of the Lord. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. He's in heaven right now. He's at the right hand of the Father. When the Father says it's time for your kingdom, he will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So all those who are sleeping in Christ, in Jesus, believers in Jesus, from the time of his resurrection until today, whoever has died, a born-again believer in Christ, they'll rise out of the grave. Verse 17, and what if it were tonight and we're all alive? What if it were right now? And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Clouds are kind of dark. So we rise up into the clouds. It's going to be a hidden appearing from the world's sight. The world will not see it. We will rise up in the clouds. The Lord will come down from heaven with the light, and he will with his light make manifest in the darkness of the clouds. There's where the judgment seat's going to occur, right up there in the clouds, in the air with the Lord. That's when he's going to start his judging, bringing light to the darkness of the clouds. We have been living in the clouds of this body and this world for so long that we don't have, the only true light we have is the Bible, and we see through a glass darkly. But when we go up in the clouds with Jesus in the air, above the clouds, as the Lord descends, he will then begin the judgment. As soon as the rapture takes place and we get our resurrected bodies, the first thing we get to do is meet the Lord and the judgment seat of Christ. I come quickly, and my reward is with me. He comes back like Santa Claus with a bag full of rewards for his believers. The real Santa Claus. Not a make-believe one. That you tell your kids about him until he's about 6, 7 years old, then he finds out it's not true. This is the real thing. Amen. This is the real one. And he knows if you've been naughty, and he knows if you've been nice. And so he's coming. And now he's coming to manifest. Go back to where you were in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, the Lord who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Now, here's what's going to happen here. This is the manifesting word is the reason why the Lord needs to do it. Because only the Lord, the why, is to manifest. To manifest what's in our hearts. This is why you and I really can't judge each other. We have enough trouble judging ourselves. I have enough confusion in my heart and darkness in my heart. Sometimes I'm not sure of the thoughts and intents and motives of mine own heart. Which is why I need to stay on my knees and read my Bible and ask the Lord to help me to see what goes on. Have you ever noticed that in your own life?
Yeah.
Okay, now how could I possibly know what's going on in your heart? I could kind of sort of know by what you tell me, but even you'll have trouble communicating some of the things in your heart. That's why we pray with groaning sometimes. We don't even know how to pray properly. But the Lord will make manifest. To manifest is to make plain, to make clear, to make open. And what he's going to make manifest is the counsel of our heart. And if you're in the book of 1 Corinthians, turn back to that third chapter. Here's what he's going to do. Verse 13. every man's work shall be made manifest. He's going to make plain and clear and open. He's going to disclose that which is secret or unseen. He's going to make our work appear out into the open. And based on that work, we're going to be rewarded. We're going to be rewarded based on that particular work. So the why he's going to do it is to manifest, number one, and to reward, number two. He's going to reward us. He wants to manifest what we have done in our hearts and also reward us outwardly for that which we have done. Now, this is why it's so difficult to see. And in this particular chapter, we're going to see it. Let's read through in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Pick it up. They're talking about soul winning. And people were so impressed with Paul. What a great soul winner Paul is. I'd like to be with like Paul. And somebody said, well, Paul's a great soul winner, but you got to see this other guy, Apollos. Boy, this guy can preach the Bible better than Paul ever dreamed of. What a preacher. And Paul says this in verse 6. Look, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Verse 7, neither is he that planteth anything, neither the he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Paul's saying, look, I may have done some work, Apollos may have done some work, glory to God. Amen. God's the only one that can save a soul. Amen. We're just trying to bring people to God. But notice, that's how we see it. But God sees it like this. Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. God sees the co-labor of the brethren together. And every man, verse 8, this is a great verse, shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. When you and I are out there working on God's behalf, trying to bring people to God, we are laboring together with God, and God wants to reward us for that. Every man shall receive a reward according to his own labor. We are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building according to the grace of God. God wants to work his grace in us so that we can be gracious to others and other people can receive that grace and they can get saved. And God says, I'm going to reward you for allowing me to work through you. I'm going to work through you and I'm going to reward you for allowing me to work through you. You don't have to work. Let me work in you and I'll reward you for it. And I'll make it all manifest one day. I'll show people that you let me work in you and I'll reward you for doing that. Now, he explains the importance of it, verse 10. It's according to the grace of God which is given unto me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. I did a little bit. Apollos came later. Sometimes you pass out a track, someone comes later and confirms it. Sometimes someone else passes a track, you come later. But he says the important thing is, verse 10, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Remember, it's all about Christ. We're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're trying to bring people to Christ. The foundation is Jesus Christ. All the work we're doing is to try and get people to Jesus Christ. Not to Jehovah. Not to Allah. Not to the sacraments. Not to church membership. Not to baptism. We're trying to get people to Jesus Christ. Amen. See? And the rewards come based on how we build on that foundation. Verse 12, if any man build on this foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day when Jesus comes, the day of his appearing, the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. See, when we're building on that foundation, there's six things mentioned in verse 12. There's gold, silver, precious stones. Those are good. There's wood, hay, stubble. Those are not so good. And he says when Christ comes back with his eyes as a flame of fire and his feet as burnished brass and we meet him there, the works that we've done down here will be tried by the fire. Now, if we've built works of wood, hay, stubble, well, that gets burned in fire. But gold, and silver and precious stones are refined by fire and come out pure and beautiful, and they remain. And so this is our, if verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Only the works that remain after the fire will be rewarded. The works of gold and silver and precious stone. What's gold? Gold is the heavenly glory of God. You're talking about God's heavenly glory. The silver, what's the silver? That's the redemption. Are you talking about the redemption that Christ paid? And the precious stone, a gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it, whithersoever turneth it prospereth. That's the word of God. What are you doing with the word of God? And these are the very things that God's going to, they're going to come through the fire. Ah, you talked about my glory. You talked about my son's redemption. You talked about my word. That all remains. These are all precious rewards that I can give back to you. What about wood, hay, stubble? Wood can build big foundations. A big, massive Christian cathedral palace could be built that people could see for miles around. But what if it's not on the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's not giving glory to God, and it's not used with God's word? It burns up. Notice, I want you to see a precious thing about verse 8. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, not his success, his labor. I used to get frustrated in the beginning of my ministry trying to get people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and, you know, no one would come, and two people would show up, and then even when I would go out and pass out tracts, no one would get saved. And I remember on one case there was a young girl that I wanted to get to. She had been sick in the hospital, and I missed her, and I couldn't get a tract to her, and I found out where she lived, and I went to her house to give her a gift of a Bible and some things, just to give it to her and leave it with her. And every time I went there, the place was locked up. I couldn't even get it in her mailbox. It was on the inside of the door. I didn't know what to do. I tried like four or five times. I mean, I just wasted all kinds of time going, trying to get these gifts to her. Finally, I got them to her. But I thought, you know, what a waste. You know, I labored. God's going to reward that labor. It didn't say my success. God knew my heart. I wanted her to get saved. I wanted her to hear about Jesus. I knew she was sick and she needed to know the truth. The labor is what's rewarded. It's not what anybody sees. There are people who are in pulpits that are winning people. There are evangelists, and you hear about their crusades, and then you're a housewife and you're at home, and all you're doing is the simple ministry God's given to you, the ministry of raising your children to know the Lord. That's a gift that he gave you. And nobody sees it. And I am convinced that at the judgment seat of Christ, there are going to be humble housewives that no one's ever heard of that are going to have more precious stones and gold and silver that's going to abide the judgment seat than some people we've heard on in Christian radio shows. As the wood, hay, and stubble burns it right up. It was seen by men, but when God makes manifest the labor on his behalf and the thoughts and intents of the heart, one of the things you have to worry about if you're a teacher, a preacher, or the word of God, and God warns you about this, don't desire so much to be a teacher, but if you are, you better check your motives, because he's going to make manifest the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what he said right there, the hidden things, the counsels of the heart. Are you doing it for your own glory? Are you doing it so you can say, I run so many people with the buses, my church is so big, we've got $3 million. If you're doing that, that's wood, hay, and stubble. It burns up at the judgment seat. Jesus said, God said in the Old Testament, who hath despised the day of small things? Don't you realize it's the little things that count to God? It's not the big things. It's the labor in prayer, the labor in Bible reading, the labor in glorifying God and telling others about your Savior. That's the gold and the silver and the precious stones and the rewards you're going to get. Those are the rewards. I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Let me show you quickly some of the rewards. We'll take them in order of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. What are we going to get? Let me see, where's my pen here? The rewards that we'll get, we're going to get crowns. The Lord has precious crowns. I used to have a show years ago when I was a kid, Queen for a Day, and they would put a crown on this lady. There's a picture of the bride of Christ getting her crown. That's what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord's coming with crowns and queen for a day. And a day, the Lord's like 1,000 years. So this is going to be great, the millennial day. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, picking it up in verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now Paul's talking about the Olympics of his day. He's talking about the runners in the race. And they were all running so that they could get a crown. They would get a crown, like a leaf crown. It was a corruptible crown. He talks about it. Verse 25, every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But we, an incorruptible. One of the first crowns we're going to get is called the incorruptible crown. The Lord's going to put a crown on the heads of those that do what? Verse 25. That are temperate, and have discipline. Verse 27, I keep under my body. In other words, I keep my body under control. My body has lusts to drink alcoholic beverages. My body has lusts to go after members of the opposite sex, to look at things it shouldn't look at. I keep it under control. Verse 27, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that I by any means, when I have preached others, I myself should be a castaway. I need to be an example first before I preach. And he says, so I keep discipline, temperance, and discipline. And for that, the incorruptible crown. The incorruptible crown is for temperance and discipline. That's one of the crowns you get. Next crown you get, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll look at the crowns that are going to be given at the judgment seat. Incorruptible crown for discipline. The next crown he talks about right here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye, even ye, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? In other words, when he comes, that's when these crowns come, and I get the crown of rejoicing. Now, the crown of rejoicing here was because he led these people in Thessalonica to Jesus Christ. The crown of rejoicing. And this is for leading someone to Christ. Some people call this the soul winner's crown. Now remember, the reward is according to your labor, not your success. That young lady, I finally got the stuff to her. She wasn't that interested. She took it, was nice about it. Well, you know, all that labor. I don't know if she's not going to get saved before she dies. She may get saved at the age of 60 years old. I don't know. I have no idea. I labored, didn't I? The Lord saw the labor. He saw the seeds that I attempted to sow. He saw the work that went into it. If that girl gets saved someday, I get a crown of rejoicing. It's not according to your success. It's according to your labor. Are you laboring on behalf of souls? Are you praying for souls? That's labor. If that soul gets saved someday by somebody else in another country, even after your death, crown of rejoicing. Remember, he said, I come, my reward is with me, I'll give every man according to his labor shall be. Shall be. That labor, that reward will go after, that labor goes on after you die. That's why the judgment seat has to take place then. It can't take place at the moment of your death. Because after your death, people can still get saved based on what you did. That's exciting. Souls can be saved after your death, and you still get crowns of rejoicing for it. The soul winner's crown. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. These are the crowns that the Lord has for us. He was talking to Timothy, we saw, I charge thee before God and the Lord, who shall judge the quick and dead at his appearing, tells him, verse 2, preach the word. Remember, Timothy, you get that word out. That's something very important. And then he says this, verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's all God asks out of you. Keep the faith and finish your course, not someone else's. Your husband, don't read your wife's verses. That's not your course. Your course is husband's verses. You're a wife. You read your verses. Don't you read about your husband. That's your course. You a child, you read the ones directed to children. You're a parent, you read the ones directed to parents. You finish your course. You do what God told you to do, keeping that word, keep the faith, and guess what you get? Verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, in case you think it's just for Paul the apostle, the crown of righteousness, but all to all them, them also that love his appearing. To all them also that love his appearing. The crown of righteousness. Now I understand that when you and I take Christ as our Savior, he puts his righteousness upon us for salvation. The robe of righteousness is laid upon us. But you know what he doesn't want us to do, like so many Christians do? We take the robe, we fold it up, and we stick it in the closet and say, you know, when you come someday, Lord, I'll put it on again. God said, no, I'd like you to keep that robe of righteousness on you every day and live a righteous life. Amen. The crown of righteousness is for them that love his appearing. Say, well, I may not be a good Christian, but I'm looking for the Lord to come back. I love his appearing. If you love his appearing, then you will live like you want him to come today. Not like you want him to come in 20 years. If you love his appearing, then you'll be ready for him to come at any moment. So if the trumpet sounds, you don't think, when this R movie's over, okay, not now, love, this is not a good time to come. Because they say some bad things in this movie about you, but I'm going to watch it anyways. If you love his appearing, then you want to live with that righteousness on you, not up in the closet. You spend time daily in prayer. Wouldn't it be great if the Lord comes and you're reading your Bible? The Lord comes and you're praying. Not the Christian that just hopes he comes once a week when he's at church. And then the other 6 days living like the devil. Those that love his appearing wear that crown of righteousness and that robe of righteousness every day, and they'll get a crown of righteousness. Next one, 1 Peter chapter 5. A couple books to the right. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, Peter is talking about, he says, verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness, I hope we're being witnesses, of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And he says, feed the flock of God. If you're a good teacher, you teach them, you know, the Bible. And he says, do it willingly, continuing that verse. Feed the flock of God, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Thoughts of the heart. You're doing it in your heart out of willingness. Not for filthy lucre in your heart, but of a ready mind. Not being lords over God's heritage, the heart, but being in samples to the flock. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The crown of glory. A lot of people call this the pastor's crown or the elder's crown, because he talked about being an elder right there. Or the shepherd's crown, for being a shepherd of a flock. But this crown is also mentioned back in Proverbs chapter 4. Because one of the things he told them to do as a shepherd was to feed the flock of God. And the thing you're supposed to feed that flock is wisdom and knowledge and understanding. So in Proverbs chapter 4, you're going to find this crown is available to anyone, not just shepherds and pastors and teachers and elders. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her. She shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor. When thou dost embrace her, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Wisdom is applying the Bible to yourself. Okay? Yeah. Knowledge is knowing how to apply it to others. Understanding is doctrine, but wisdom is applying it to yourself. And so the crown of glory goes to those that apply wisdom to themselves. A pastor applies it to himself when he properly feeds the sheep knowledge and understanding. That's what God would have the shepherds to do, feed the flock of God with my word, not with anything else. And that's wisdom. That's applying wisdom if you're a teacher. What if you're just you're a regular Christian? Apply wisdom to yourself. That's the key, applying wisdom. And the last crown that's given is the one that turn to Revelation chapter 2. When I read this crown, my first thought was no thanks, and it might be yours too. Revelation chapter 2. I'll take the other four and pass on this one. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. This is a church under a great persecution and tribulation. And he says, you're going to face great hard times. Verse 10, but fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. This is the crown of life. It's known as the martyr's crown. You want to try that crown? No, I don't want to try that crown. You want to give it to Mikey. Let him wear that crown. He'll wear anything. The crown of life. I'm not so sure I want that. My name is Mike, unfortunately. Lord, I don't know if you have any ideas. The martyr's crown. Now, but thankfully, this crown is also mentioned a second time in the Bible. And it's not necessarily just for giving your life for the Lord. Although, I'll tell you what, if you need to give your life for the Lord, he'll give you grace at the time. But turn to James chapter 1. You can get this crown without having to lay down your life unto the death. But just like we were talking about this morning in Sunday school, James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, when he talks about enduring temptation, he talks about enduring to the point of victory, because you love the Lord so much, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You love him so much, you have allowed him to bring you through the temptation the way he would have you come through, not falling to the temptation into sin, but enduring and coming through the temptation unto victory in Christ, and then you can receive the crown of life. So it's not just the martyr's crown, it's also for enduring temptation because of your love for Jesus. So on this judgment seat, born-again believers, after 2,000 years, at his appearing, get to go up into the air, into the clouds, where the Lord himself with his light will manifest the thoughts and the counsels of our hearts, and based on that, the things that we've done in love for him, the gold and the silver and precious stones that we've laid on the foundation of Jesus Christ, he will reward us with the incorruptible crown for discipline, the crown of rejoicing for winning people to him, the crown of righteousness for living daily that we want him to return, the crown of glory for applying wisdom, and the crown of life for going through those temptations that life brings, but coming through them, enduring because of Christ. Those are the crowns that we'll get, and then this is what we get to do with them, Revelation chapter 4. Think about it. All of this is going to be done because we allowed Christ to work in our life, Christ living in us, because we've been willing, like John the Baptist, to say, I must decrease and he must increase. And when we allow him to live in us, then all these things are wrought and the labors are seen. And even if no one else sees them, do all things to the glory of God. Do all things for Christ. The women that are home washing the same dishes every day, in and out, because you're taking care of the family that God's given you. And you're doing it to the Lord and you're thanking him for it. Those are little precious gemstones of gold and silver that he's going to reward you for because he sees the counsel of your heart. No one else sees it, but he does. And he is faithful, and he will reward you for the work. And now all these crowns will come your way. Chapter 4, verse 1. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. This is the rapture. And the first voice which I heard, as it were of a trumpet, the last trump becomes, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. After the rapture we get to go to heaven, after the judgment seat of Christ, and we get to take our crowns with us, and now we're round about God's throne with our crowns on our head. That's what there's a picture of. And we're up there with our crowns. Verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. The third beast had a face as a man. The fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts, each of them had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the four and the 20 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before him, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And we get to come before our God, the Creator, Redeemer, loving God, and we don't get to come empty-handed. He gives us something to bring to Him. We can't bring Him our works, they're filthy rags. We can't bring Him the things from heaven, they all are from earth, they all stay behind. But the crowns that we got on the way in the clouds, we get to go before God the Father and cast them before Him and His Son and the Holy Spirit, so we don't come empty-handed before our God. What a blessing. The judgment seat of Christ. Now look at folks, it's not about condemnation. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The judgment seat of Christ is an awards banquet where we receive awards. No one's going to be upbraided or undressed. God will never reveal your transgressions. It is the glory of God to conceal transgression. Jesus does not reveal any sins that you committed down here. All He's going to do is take what you've done down here for Him with an honest heart and reward you for the gold, silver, and precious stones that you've laid on His foundation. And if you've done big things for Him that were kind of to get your own glory, He's going to let that pass, because He wants to give you crowns for the things you did out of love for Him. So you have something to cast before your God when you get to heaven, so you don't come empty-handed. Isn't that exciting? And that's the third believer. The third believer is future as a servant. The third judgment. The first judgment was past as a sinner. The second judgment is right now. As a son, you judge yourself according to the Word of God. But the future judgment that's coming up, as servants, we go before our Lord at the judgment seat of Christ to receive the crowns, so we have something to give to our God. What a blessing. Let's pray and thank God. Father God, thank You for the way You've set all this up, the economy of heaven. And thank You, Lord, that You see the inner thoughts of our hearts, and even the little tiny gold and silver and precious stones that I think of the women here and the men at work, and we labor at work, and the bosses tell us to do things, but if we do it heartily as unto the Lord, Lord, that's gold and silver and precious stones. Help us this week as we go forth to remember at all times the gold of heaven, the silver of redemption, and the precious stones of Your Word, and to be a blessing. And Lord, thank You for remembering in all of our labors. It's not our success, it's our labor, Lord. And someday when we get these crowns, we'll have the privilege to cast them before You. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing 4...